Deuteronomy 22, and I want you to notice again an interesting part of God's law, which as was designed, the law, reveals the heart and the will of God. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 8, it says this, when, this is God's instructions, when thou buildest a new house. Now let me stop here. The children of Israel who are reading and hearing this law at this time didn't actually have and had never built any houses. After 40 years in the wilderness, most of these people were just born and raised and lived exclusively in tents. Even back in Egypt, they didn't have the kinds of houses God's describing here. So that for God to say, when you build your new home someday in the promised land. Well, folks, that actually spoke volumes to them about newness, about change, and the promise of their coming days, right? It also spoke to the people's uncertainty and their need for guidance in these new and uncharted waters in this new land. So what does this law regarding their new home actually say? Verse 8 again. When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof. Now, you understand, I think, what this is, right? A battlement is a parapet. It's a little wall about 3, 4, 5 feet high that's to be built all around the roof, the rooftop of someday these homes that they someday will build. And it's basically, as you can imagine, since it's law, this is a building code. Now, this is not a code for aesthetics or rural conditions for approval. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but when you look at the exterior of all of our buildings here at Beacon Baptist, there are three kinds of material out there. There's brick, which is, here's a secret, it's fake. It's fake brick. But there's brick, there's stone, and there's stucco, which is designed with these little fake grooves. You know, the stucco's got fake grooves. And because it's designed to look like it's hardy board, but it's not. You'll also notice this great big old house out here when you drop off people from your cars on stilts. That's the number one question I get from first-time visitors. Like, what's that big house you got out front? And I'm so tired of it. But they ask me what it is, and does anybody live there? And I say, it's Darlene's office. We drop a rope. We let her use it once in a while. And, of course, all of this, the three varieties of materials, the lower profile that we've had to put out here, the benches, the bike racks, it was all a part of R1, R2 building code for aesthetics, rural aesthetics. In fact, the original plans mandated, no kidding, that we have a big, this little area here, this courtyard, a big wishing well and a couple of hitching posts for horses. Well, that one I argued about. We won that one because I said, we're Christians. We don't wish for good luck on this place, so you can't force that. And most of us drive to church. We don't ride our horses. But anyway, those were codes. And they were intended entirely for ornamental purposes. That's not the intent of God's code. This is a building code. But it's not the intent of God's code here in Deuteronomy. He tells us why. Verse 8 again. When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof. Why? That thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man fall from thence. In other words, this was a safety code. You know, we said that the law reveals the heart of God. The verse before this, which Andy read with us, presupposes that there are going to be species of birds never seen in the desert. And what does God say about that? When you come upon these nests or these birds, don't harm the mother. Don't harm the hen that is in the nest. It's for your own good in the future. It's also an act of kindness. It's also an example of being kind in your own family. And so it goes. You'll notice the first two verses of the chapter. Verse 1, thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray and laugh about it. No, it says, and hide thyself from them. I mean, that's lame, right? You know, your brother's ox got loose and you just go hide and, well, I hope he finds it. That's what it's saying. You don't do that. Thou shalt in any case bring them again. Go out, get them. And if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou know him not, then thou shalt bring it unto thine house. And it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it, and thou shalt restore it. He said, but that's not fair. I mean, it's not my fault he lost his ox, his cow. Well, the law is not based upon what is fair. This reveals the heart of God. So here again, we have this building code requiring a battlement. When you build your houses, put this parapet around the roof. You know, in the Middle East, as probably most of you know, the living room of the home is essentially on the roof. You've seen pictures, drawings, flannel graphs, I'm sure, where the stairs go on the outside, up the side, outside, onto the roof of the houses. You may remember Proverbs 21:9. It's better to dwell in the corner of a rooftop than with a brawling woman in a big white house. The Hebrew word for rooftop there is man cave, right? So it's better for you to go up there on the roof than his big giant house with a brawling woman. Peter, remember in the book of Acts, he was praying on the rooftop when he had his vision and fell asleep. But think about this. God is looking ahead. This is the law of God. He's looking ahead and he sees this potential for inexperienced house builders. And he sees them building a home without these battlements and these parapets. And then he sees a father who provides for the home, perhaps a little toddler, going off of the edge of that house, and there's a tragedy. That's amazing. This is not the only time in God's law that this kind of foresight and care is presented in Scripture. Go back to Leviticus. Deuteronomy means second giving of the law. Leviticus, of course, is a giving of the law. Let's look at Leviticus 14. This one might be more familiar to most of you. Look at verse 35. Leviticus 14, verse 35, it says, he that owneth the house, so someday you're going to have homes. You're not going to be in tents anymore in the desert, and you're going to own those homes. And he that owneth the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, it seemeth to me that there is, as it were, a plague in the house. Then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priests go into it to see the plague. And all that is in the house be not made unclean, and afterward the priest shall go in unto the house. All right, now hear me carefully. 3,500 years ago, way out in the Sinai desert, God gave to his people this very detailed and strict rules on how to identify mold and mildew. Look at verse 37. And he shall look on the plague, and behold, if the plague be in the walls of the house with hollow strakes, greenish or reddish, which in sight are lower than the wall, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. Quarantine. That's what it's talking about. So God is giving this law about mold and mildew. And by doing so, he is also instructing an entire generation of tent-dwelling wilderness desert wanderers on just how toxic and dangerous this new thing for them. It's not something in the desert. How dangerous this mold can be to their children, their family, and so forth. In fact, by calling it, quote, leprosy and a plague, in the same way that Brother Al Miller might call a tree disease cancer, tree cancer, God is warning his people just how destructive it is. Let's look at some more of it, would we? Verse 44. Then the priest shall come and look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the house, it is a fretting leprosy in the house. It is unclean. And he shall break down the house, the stones of it, and the timber thereof, and the mortar of the house, and he shall carry them forth out of the city into an unclean place. Wow. Verse 47, and he that lieth in the house shall wash his clothes, and he that eateth in the house shall wash his clothes. Now, it's amazing to realize that God himself was the very first building and safety administrator for the people of Israel, literally giving to them detailed instructions about scraping rocks and then taking the dust that you scrape off the rocks all the way out to the garbage dump, and then essentially not allowing his people to donate their moldy couch to the Salvation Army or Beacon Baptist Church. I'm not thinking about anyone. 3,400 years ago, the science of these protocols is exactly what's upheld today. You don't mess with mold. And then by designating the tribe of Levi as the building inspectors, which is what God does, he establishes what would prove to be a critically important health and safety program for his people, for something new they didn't have in Egypt or the desert. You say, Pastor, why would the Creator, the God of the universe, concern himself with microscopic mold and then place in his eternal word all these protocols for the Aaron and Sons Mold and Mildew Removal Service Incorporated? And then these roofing requirements. Why does God include all of this in his word? Well, that's a good question. And the answer is what I want us to consider tonight, because I'm telling you, the answer reveals the heart of God. It also reveals the will of God. You know, we noted recently in a message that Romans 13:8 says that love is, you fill in the blank. What would you say? Love is, fill it in, whatever you're going to say. Probably depends on what age you are. But here's what God says. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Really? That's what love is? Yes. The instructions about finding a neighbor's cow is not based on fairness. The instructions about finding your neighbor's cow wandering out and taking the time and the effort and the money maybe and bringing it back is based upon love. Disturbing a bird's nest, having an accurate set of scales in the law. All of this is based on love. Jesus said the whole law. This is what Jesus said. He said the whole law can be summarized in one commandment. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The entire law. All the law. You can see why James called it, as we noted recently, the royal law. Loving your neighbor is the royal law. That means it's the law of the king, and we only have one king. You can also see how the Lord himself would begin on the road to Emmaus, how he would begin with Moses. He began with the law when teaching his disciples what is the truth about the heart of God and about himself. But Pastor, when it comes even to mold and mildew removal, there are lessons about God. When it comes to making sure your house is built with a parapet, it gives us lessons about God. Of course it does. Jesus began with Moses. Number one, it teaches us about the providence of God. Look at verse 33, would you? And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when ye be come into the land of Canaan, which I give to you for a possession, and I put the plague of leprosy in a house of the land of your possession. Now, wait a minute. The first thing you'll notice in this text is that God doesn't say, if you get to the land of Canaan, or should you get to the promised land. No, he doesn't say that at all. He says, when you get there, that's not an indication of God's positive thinking. Or like the letter I read this morning from General Eisenhower of, we hope this is going to help. No, this is an indication not of his confidence, as it were, but his knowledge, his omniscience. And God says, when you get there, God knew that they would get there, and he knew when they would get there, and he knew what it would be like when they got there. That's not all. You notice he says in the text, when I put a plague. Now, I want you to ponder that for a moment. God says, when I put a plague in your house. All that is, you understand that what that is one of many, maybe a dozen places just in the Old Testament, where by God allowing something to happen, it is equated with God making something happen. Again, unlike the desert, when they get into Israel, there is rain, there is moisture, and mildew is going to become inevitable for these people. So that you see, God didn't have to make it happen. But because it happened, God definitely allowed it to happen. Let me illustrate this. In the fall of 2004, we had four hurricanes hit Florida. How many remember that year? That was the year of years, right? Did God know, Jane and Francis, did God know they were going to come? Yes. Could God have stopped them? Well, of course he could have. So therefore God allowed it, yes. Yes, he did.
But this is what I mean by a lesson in providence, because what providence means, we've said this before, but providence comes from two words, pro and video. Video means to see, and pro means before. Providence means to see beforehand. In other words, God sees everything before it happens. You say, but Pastor, that means that God saw Hurricane Katrina and Irma and Sandy and so forth before they ever came, and he still allowed it. Yes, of course it means that. It also means that God saw the crucifixion of his own son, Jesus, before that ever happened, and he allowed that. Where was God when, same place God was when his son died on the cross? The providence of God is never presented, in other words, in Scripture for us as children of God as a source of concern. And just to sit around like a bunch of professors and debate about it. It's always presented in Scripture as a source of comfort. So that regardless of the circumstances you're in, if we could see what God has already seen, we could rest in the truth that he doeth all things well. Did God see and allow his son to die? Yes, but he also saw that his son would be resurrected and all that that would provide. I think of what Job said. Job said, he knoweth the way that I take. Now, the way that Job was going to take and did take wasn't good. And he didn't say, he delivered me from the way that, he said he knows about the way. And that was a comfort to Job. Now, the problem for us, there's no providence in us. We haven't seen the whole video yet. So we don't understand. You know, when Ben wants to watch a movie, Andy will tell this story, Rick will tell you this story. He wants to watch a movie someone's talking about, and I say, hey, I'll watch it with you. He will not watch it until he goes online and finds out exactly how it's going to end. He wants to know. He doesn't care about spoiler alerts. He wants to know if it's a good ending or a bad ending. If it's a bad ending, he won't watch it. He says, I'm not going to watch anything with a bad ending. Why would I do that? He's smarter than we are. So he always waits to see ahead. God knows what's ahead. God knows and sees ahead of time what we cannot see. We haven't seen the video, so guess what? We can't understand, we can't fully grasp why God would allow this, quote, mildew, or this mold, or this trial, or this difficulty to come into our lives. What we can see, however, is the second truth in the text. Number one is the providence of God. Number two is the provision of God. Look at verse 35. And he that owneth the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, it seemeth to me that there is, as it were, a plague in the house. In other words, suppose the high priest, suppose Aaron gets a phone call, and he answers the phone, and he says, Rabbi Aaron and sons of the tribe of Levi, may I help you? And this guy on the other end says, yes, Aaron, we have a problem in our house. There's this smell. And there's this, the baseboards have this greenish, reddish stuff that's growing up. And I've never seen this in the desert in our tents and back in Egypt. So what are we going to do? And Aaron says, well, I don't know. What am I supposed to do? You call me. I'm not an expert. Oy vey. It's your problem. And the man says, well, because God told me to call you. It's in the book, Your Tribe of Levi, right? Leviticus, your name's in there. Go read your book. And Aaron says, oh, okay, let me go read the book. And he says, oh, you know what? You're right. We'll be right over. In other words, look, note this carefully. The word provision is nearly identical to the word providence. Provision. The distinction is that with provision, it means to foresee and provide. To see what is the need is going to be and already have it provided. So look, folks, the God who sees what we will need and that sufficient grace before we ever need it makes provision for the need and will meet you there with it. God foresaw a problem in the land of Canaan for the people he loved. And he saw it before they even needed it. Do you recognize that with your God?
Several years ago, I was on visitation. And in this one particular visit, there were five men. They used to sit right back there in the back row, part of the old goats. And all of them were over 80 years of age, octogenarians. They were wonderful guys, and I could have listened to them talk all night long. They were all veterans. All five of them were veterans. All five of them had stories upon stories upon stories. Brother Pat Knott's heard them all. I've heard them all. Brother Remo's heard most of them. And most of their stories in this night when I was making this visit, in fact, I think all of them, were about how good God's been. And man, it was wonderful. I mean, they're just retelling stories. And all of them really were about God providing this or protecting them or looking after them when they didn't know it. And some of them were during war and so forth. One of the men, and you'll know who I'm talking about, Brother Pat, one of them worked as a brakeman for a railroad. And on one occasion, he's talked about, he was on top of this train, the boxcar, it's moving down the track, and he was doing some work, and for no apparent reason, he said, I bent over, and the second I bent over, whoom, we went through a tunnel that would have taken my head off. And he said, while I bent over, I got down, and while I was down there, I was on my knees, I went ahead and thanked God for saving my life. And of course, when he said that, I went, wow, that is so awesome. I love this. That is fantastic. And the other four old men, they went, that's interesting. They're like, yeah. Because this guy had a better story, and this guy had a better story, and this guy, all of them had already known and recognized the amazing provision and how that God meets the need at the right time. They've watched God do it for over 80 years. Let me just say that with this provision, you will notice that it also came with something in the form of provisos. You've heard that word? Provisos, that is, it came with a list of instructions as to what to do. As to what to do when the problem came. You know, I remember when Hurricane Jean came through. Actually, Jean and Francis, both of those. But when Francis came through in Jupiter in particular, like everybody else, we were living in North Palm Beach Heights at the time, and everybody else in the Heights got flooded. And we had a lot of water intrusion. We had never had a problem with mildew ever in any of our homes in Florida. Louise is very clean, and I kept the air conditioner at 60 or 65 like I do in here. So that always helps, as you can probably tell. So when we got this water saturated our carpets and walls, I just put a fan out, and let it, you know, once we got electricity back, put some towels down. But, you know, I didn't know a whole lot about it, and the water had been sitting there for a couple days without air conditioning. And about 4 days later, it all started to smell. And with the smell came some very interesting colors. Pretty little greens, that reddish thing the Bible talks about here, pinks. And so I came to church, and I mentioned it to Mark Watson. And I said, Mark, what am I supposed to do with this? He said, Pastor, that fan does nothing. You can't do that. You're going to have to pull it all up. Just pull it all up. Get some fans underneath it. Get it completely dried out. Then maybe, he said, maybe you can put the carpet back down. Well, you know, that sounds like a lot of work. So I called the mold and mildew people. You know, they have those services here in Florida. And when the guy said, oh, we can get it all cleaned out. It's very dangerous. It's bad for your health. For about $10,000, $12,000. And I said, ha, bye, click. And that was the end of that guy. I said mold. He said gold. You know what I mean? Instantly, I started yanking up. I started doing what Mark told me the first time, pulling up the carpet and sticking it over chairs. And I bought a bunch of fans and put it everywhere. Louise walked in and she said, what are you doing? She's seen my DIY projects in the past and my home improvement. And so she had every reason to be horrified. But you know what? The thing is, it worked. It worked. All these little protocols that he gave me worked, and it saved me a ton of money, $10,000 or $15,000. I really should pay Mark for that, but I notice Aaron doesn't get paid for this here, so I live by the Bible, so he can just forget about that. But that was a proviso. You want it clean, you do this. And it took some work, some elbow grease. You know, the provision that God gave came here in the form of instructions. Now, this is not by an accident. So hear this very carefully.
Because this is how God provides today. Almost always, the answer is for us to do something that we are supposed to do. Now look, glorious, wonderful, hallelujah, amen. Sometimes God bends us down just at the right time before that tunnel comes. Sometimes God sends an angel to turn us seconds before we run into a tunnel. Other times he teaches us beforehand that if you're on the top of a boxcar, you pay very close attention and you be very careful. But there's this one important criteria and stipulation either way. And that is the people of God must obey the word of God. If they just blew this off, well, you know, that was that time. Who knows? Maybe we can just cut corners, do something else. What good, beloved, are the provisions and the instructions if you don't trust him and put them into action? If someone said, you know, I don't care what God says about this green, reddish stuff growing on my walls. I happen to like the color reddish, pinkish. My philosophy is, you know, let it grow. Mold is beautiful. Visualize world mildew. Embrace the spores, I say. If it looks good, leave it. Make mold, not war. Blah, 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 blah. Coexist with the dew or whatever. Because after all, it's my wall. You know, the provision of a loving God. Therefore, if you've got your own opinion, I'm going to go my own way. I can do it a different way, a better way. I can raise my kids the way I want to. And all these instructions in Proverbs, nah, it's too much work. Therefore, all of God's provisions are of none effect. And then people want to blame God because things didn't turn out the way they thought it would. You know, if our country ever seriously decides, and it's been deciding this for about 30 years, I'd say, and very close to actually in mass deciding, if they ever seriously decide that they don't want just the Ten Commandments anymore. You know how they're taking them out of courtrooms and schoolrooms and the walls and so forth. They've been doing that for years. But those are just symbolic things. They're actually really in their hearts throwing them out. And I'm talking about God's commands about stealing and lying and murder and covetousness and honoring your parents. These people destroying other people's property are breaking the Ten Commandments all the time in their so-called protests, which are riots. Once America truly rejects what God says about marriage and truth and authority, it's over for our society. But don't let it be over for you. It'll be over for America because that's when the leprosy will destroy the entire house. God, in his providence, has made provision. As Peter said, for all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Did you know that? Did you know that the scripture has all things that pertain unto life and godliness? Right here in the Word of God, full of provisos. And all he really asks of us is just to trust them. His providence and his provision. Thirdly, and let me just say, I think most importantly, there's also his program. Chapter 14 again, Leviticus. I want you to look at these verses real quick, would you? We're almost done. It says, and if the priest shall come in and look upon it, and behold, the plague hath not spread in the house after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean because the plague is healed. Now, this is interesting. He's going to give a whole bunch of really intricate, maybe you're reading your Bible some, you're thinking, what is the point of all this? Well, there is a point to all of this. Verse 49, and he shall take to cleanse the house two birds and cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. And he shall kill the one of the birds in an earthen vessel over running water. And he shall take the cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet and the living bird and dip them in the blood of the slain bird and in the running water and sprinkle the house seven times. And he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird, and with the running water, and with the living bird, and with the cedar wood, and with the hyssop, and with the scarlet. But he shall let go the living bird out of the city into the open fields to make an atonement. That's an interesting word. To make an atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. You see, Pastor, They've already scraped the rocks. They've taken the dust outside the city. They've had the priest come in and inspect. Isn't all of this kind of involved? Oh, yeah, it's very involved. The law itself, all of the law, is incredibly involved. It's why Paul rejoiced that he was free from the, quote, bondage of the law. It's involved. But remember, it says Jesus began at Moses. This is where Jesus began to teach these people about himself. He began at Moses the things concerning himself. In other words, look, verse 49 says, two birds, wood, scarlet, hyssop. One bird dies under running water, that's living water, over an earthen vessel. Its blood is applied with hyssop and makes atonement for the other bird that is set free to fly away. And all of it designed by God to be a picture of nothing less than our Lord Jesus Christ, the living water. He came to an earthen vessel. He gave his blood in an atonement, was resurrected so that we could be declared cleansed. Because God saw, long before we were here, exactly what we would need. And then God provided. Not just a law or a ritual or a regulation. Ultimately, he provided what all of this symbolized. He gave us his only begotten Son. And of course, that, beloved, is his true and entire program. It is true that God sees ahead and protects us from physical harm. But his real purpose has been to save us eternally from spiritual harm. And he has. That's the reason we call him a Savior. And if you're here tonight and you know him as Savior, you are saved by his grace through his blood. So that whatever fearful thing, whatever it is that Satan is using up ahead or will use tomorrow, next week, or next month, God already sees it. Whatever obstacle, whatever enemy, as Job says, he knoweth the way that I take. The Bible has given us a lot of battlements. Did you know that? There's a lot of little 4 and 5 foot protective walls for us. Dozens and dozens and dozens of them. We're talking about in the New Testament, long after the law. There are battlements that the Bible has given us, but God knows the challenges of this society we're living in that protect our home, that protect our church, that protect your health, that protect your testimony, that protect you young people for what lies ahead. It won't do us any good. It won't do you any good if you say, we don't want them. We don't need them. You have to, by faith, embrace them all. The whole counsel of God. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. Because God sees what we don't see. God knows what we don't know. And he's made provision for us if we will trust in his word. And God's people said, amen. Father, bless now the invitation. We commit it, as always, into your hands. And we thank you tonight for allowing us to see a little bit more of your heart and your omniscience and your omnipotence. Thank you for reminding us, Lord, that there's a reason why your grace is sufficient for us. Sufficient, because you know what we need when we need it. And I pray you'll encourage your people tonight, encourage our church to be strong testimonies of your grace and your power and your glory in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.